Okay, let's get started. Let's open up our Bibles in Genesis chapter 41. This is going to be the last message that I'm going to be able to give for a while in the life of Joseph. So we're going to hit the last half of chapter 41 this morning, and we'll just see how far we can get. If you follow along with me, let's start reading in verse 37. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in cities, and the food of the field which was round about every city, laid he up the same. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this Sunday school class, not only this one that's meeting, but the others that are meeting today. Lord, that you would open our eyes and help us to understand the things that are in your word. Help us to see you in everything that we do. I pray, Lord, that not only in this Sunday school class, but in the preaching hour to follow, Lord, that your name might be lifted up and glorified. And we thank you so much, Lord, that we're able to meet here today in freedom without persecution to worship you and to magnify you. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would get all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Somebody remind me of the 2 different aspects of Joseph that we've been studying throughout these series. What 2 different ways? What's the first way?
As a character.
Okay. One of the ways we've been studying Joseph is as a character study. In order to get examples, in order to get things that we can emulate out of Joseph's character that we can put into our own lives. And what's another way? Somebody else tell me another way that we've been studying Joseph. As a type of Jesus Christ. That's right. When we talk about something being a type of Jesus Christ, what we're talking about is either a character or a situation in the Old Testament that bears remarkable similarities to something in the New Testament. Sometimes types are spelled out for us very clear, like when John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, then that's pretty much a direct reference back to the sacrifice of the lamb back in the Old Testament. And so the lamb in the Old Testament is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One thing we have to remember is that the type is nothing more than a shadow. The New Testament is the reality. When we're building our doctrines and when we're taking our stands, you don't want to build a doctrine on a type. You don't want to just say, well, you know, this means this and this means this and this means this without any basis for it. And you don't want to make that your sole object and your sole focus. You see, what the New Testament is the reality. If all we had was the Lamb of the Old Testament, well, we could by faith see the Messiah in that, but you wouldn't get any details. You wouldn't be able to know exactly who or when without all these prophecies. But, you know, we're in a tremendous period of time in that we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. We have not only the shadow, but we have the reality. I don't know if you understand how blessed you are to be in the position in history that you are in, to be able to see the whole panorama of history. I think sometimes we take this Bible for granted and we think that it's always been around, but I'm telling you something, this is a tremendous thing that God has given us. We can't be neglecting this word. This is precious. And in America today, we've got Bibles everywhere. And I mean, I got a Bible in every car. I'm never without a Bible. I've got a Bible in my pickup truck. I got a Bible in the Suburban. I got a Bible in the van. I got a Bible in the living room. I got one in the bedroom. We got a Bible in the bathroom. We've got one any place we might ever need a Bible. We are inundated with Bibles. But you know, those Bibles don't do me any good unless I read those things. Unless I put my eyes in that book and I digest it. And so that's what we're trying to do. And throughout this thing, I've been giving you suggestions of things that you could study out on your own. Hey, you know, this is an interesting study. Take a look at this sometime. And I'm hoping that maybe you'll make a few notes that when you get some time, you could actually pick up your concordance and go back and take a look at some of these other things that there's just no time that we can study in Sunday school. Sunday school should not be your main source of spiritual nutrition every day. You should be in this book right here. We tend to get so take it for granted the freedoms that we have. But you know, we're coming up on the 4th of July. And you know, I believe that it was the hand of God that made this nation independent and free. And right now, we've got a country that is despising it all over the place. You got some old judge over there in the West Coast that thinks that he can just pluck God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, you know what? He can. He's got that power. He can pluck God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. You can take God off of the money. They can do that. And you know what? I wouldn't be surprised if they did. They can take every reference of God out of every government building in the nation. They can make this a completely godless place. But do you know what? I know that Jesus Christ is still Lord over it all. Amen. You can't take him off the throne. You cannot dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this nation will put itself in serious trouble by dethroning Jesus Christ in the sense that they don't give him any respect or any due. But Jesus Christ is still on the throne. And when we're studying through Joseph, what we're seeing in Joseph is that this is a type. There are so many similarities to the life of Joseph, to the life of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at his prison years. I mean, and Joseph is just so fascinating in so many ways. You know, he puts all of us to shame. I mean, you almost kill him, and then you sell him into slavery, and then you accuse him of rape and put him in prison, you know, and then you make him ruler of the land. You give him all the spectrums. Joseph had the worst of the worst, and he had the best of the best. And, you know, his character just shines through. It'd be a good thing to emulate what Joseph's done. You know, some of us, we're okay when we're prosperous. You got enough money to pay your bills. You're fairly healthy. Things are going pretty good. Your car's running fine. And it's easy. And you say, praise the Lord. And you have a good attitude. But you know, when the adversity hits, sometimes it's tough to have a good attitude. And Joseph teaches us that that's exactly what we ought to do. When there's adversity, we ought to have a good attitude because the hand of God is in it. But then there are other people that have extreme prosperity and they can't handle it. I would like to think, I'm praying that God would give me the opportunity to handle extreme prosperity. To prove that that it could be done, you know? God, give me that $1 million. I'm going to show them. You know, if I got $1 million, I'd give half to missionaries. I really would. I wouldn't give it all to missionaries. But as long as I could have about $500,000 to spend on myself, sure, I'd be generous. But the truth is, prosperity messes some people up.
That's right.
You know, the Bible talks about a character in the Bible, and he says, don't give me poverty or riches. He says, I don't want poverty, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, I don't want poverty lest I deny the Lord. And he says, I don't want riches lest I forget the Lord, or something. I've messed that one up. But he says, I don't want either one. I don't want to be so poverty stricken, but I don't want to be so rich that I'm independent and I don't care about God. And Joseph tells us that we can abound in either extreme. And Paul says the same thing. He says that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned to abase. I've learned to abound. And you know, that's a tough thing to do. But Joseph gives us some real good suggestions on how to do it. And so we pull him out of his prison years, and we've seen him go in his prison years. He's interpreted some dreams. We saw him being pulled out of prison to interpret a dream for Pharaoh, and how his wisdom shined out far and above and beyond anything the magicians could do. And we compared that, the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And in every case, the wisdom of God comes clear. You know, don't ever take this book right here and set it aside and pick up a self-help book instead. You're going to go down, man. This book has the wisdom that you need. This book right here can give you the wisdom and how to live. You want to build your marriage? You want to raise your children? You don't need Spocks and all these other kinds. You need the wisdom that's in this book right here. All of the things that have been the strongest pillars for my marriage and for my family have come from this book. They're the principles that are in this book right here. Well, now we come out of the prison years, and now he's in a real dangerous place because now he's being exalted. You know, maybe the most dangerous place isn't when you're at the bottom. Because isn't it true that most people, when they're at the bottom, that's when they cry out to the Lord? Those of you guys that go down to preach at the rescue mission, isn't that the case? Somebody gets all the way down to rock bottom, lost his family, lost his job, lost all of his stuff, and now he's just destitute on the street. Now he's crying out to the Lord. Now he's interested in serving the Lord because now he's lost everything he's got. But you know, it's sometimes a dangerous thing to get too comfortable. Dangerous thing to get too exalted. But Joseph is not only an example of a character that handles prosperity well and keeps it in perspective, but he's a real good type of Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 38, and let's look at this text here. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." We notice something about Joseph, that his wisdom just astounded them. Isn't that what we read about the Lord Jesus Christ? They listened to what he had to say, and they made a big difference. They said, he speaks as one that has authority, not as the scribes. They compared Jesus Christ and his words and how he spoke with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they saw a tremendous difference between the way that he spoke. The Lord Jesus spoke and he stirred men's hearts. He had a way of taking the principles of God. He put them into parables. He put them into other figures of speech, and the common people just loved it. But the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they weren't particularly care about this. They didn't particularly enjoy either his method of teaching or the things that he was saying. You see, one of the things that he was so strong for is he was strong for God's word, and he was against their self-righteousness. We have a real problem in this country today with authority. And one of the reasons I think that we're having such a turn in this country away from God is because God represents authority. The fool has said in his heart, in Psalm 53, that there is no God. You know, that's pretty convenient. If I profess that there is no God, then that makes my life pretty easy, supposedly, right? If I profess that there is no God, then I don't have anything to answer to. I don't have to answer to God. But if I believe in God, and I believe specifically in Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden that necessitates that I obey him. If I believe that he's who he says he is, then that gives me the responsibility that all of a sudden I have to obey him. And that's why Jesus Christ is not very popular. The Jesus Christ that people create, he's very popular. But the Jesus Christ of the Bible, when he spake to the people, he spake as one that had authority, not as the scribes or the Pharisees. You look at what he said to the Pharisees. He says, you guys are whited sepulchers. He says, on the outside you look real good, but in the inside you're full of dead men's bones. I want you to know something, that Jesus Christ had a different perspective. It goes beyond the perspective of anything else that you can find. When it comes to wisdom, Jesus Christ excels any of the wisdom that you can find anywhere else. That's one of the pictures that we see here. Joseph was discreet and he was wise. And Jesus Christ has wisdom that is far beyond anything that you can know. He says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And he downgrades them and he says, you know, if you say that you believe Moses, you should believe me, because Moses spoke of me. And so one of the things we've got to learn is we've got to learn to pay close attention to the words that Jesus Christ speaks. You know what you ought to do is do a study on the things that Jesus Christ teaches in the New Testament. It's amazing how many people are ignorant of Jesus Christ. I was listening to a radio program the other day, and they had, and I'm not even sure exactly where they were from, but they had a Muslim, and they had a rabbi, and they had a preacher. And all of them were prominent members of the community, and they had gotten on the radio in order to try to get people to see that the teachings of Jesus were really the fact that we need to all just come together and to tolerate one another and to open our minds and experience one another's beliefs. But you know, that's pretty tough to do. Take, for example, what Jesus said. He said, "If you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now, how can you reconcile that with a religion that does not recognize Jesus Christ to be the Messiah? If one person right here recognizes Jesus Christ to be Lord, the other one says Jesus Christ was a nice person, but He's not Lord, is there any room to come together? Now, in one sense, they're right. The way that this constitution of the country is set up and the way that we have our freedom, it gives anybody the freedom to believe whatever they want to believe. And I believe that anybody should be able to believe whatever they want to in this country without fear of persecution. That's just freedom that extends to us. Recently, the Jehovah's Witnesses won a court case where they were allowed to go into these townships that restricted door knocking, and they were able to strike down those ordinances. So now, supposedly, now we can go into Leon Valley and go door knocking without a permit. And I'm thankful for that. I want the Jehovah's Witnesses to have their freedom, because that means that we as Americans have our freedoms too. But now, there's another arena that goes far beyond just the arena of this country. And that's when our standing before God is considered. Is God the type of God that looks down from heaven and just embraces all kinds of beliefs? Does He go by all kinds of names? You know, if I went home today and I hugged my wife, and I called her Isabel instead of Judy. Now, what do you think the first thing she's going to think? Okay, who's Isabel? Spit it out. Let's go. You know, it's not going to fly.
Right.
You know what? Her name is Judy, and so I have to call her Judy. And thank God I've never called her Isabel. I don't even know who Isabel is or why that name came in my mind. But I respect her. I identify her. Well, the same thing with God. Can you call Him by any name? Can you identify Him by any means? Can everybody have their own perception of who God is? It doesn't fly. You can on one hand say, well, I think God is like this. And another person say, well, you know, I like God like this. And so someone over there believes in God that there's no hell, there's no eternal judgment. Somebody over here perceives God to be somebody who is very stern and strict and unloving, or something in the middle. How can you bring those things together? The truth is that many times Jesus Christ, His attitude was not to bring all people together. In fact, He said, I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. I've kind of said a father against his son, and a mother against her daughter. And you know, we've seen it happen over and over again. Somebody in the family gets saved and becomes a Christian and starts reading the Bible. I remember when I got saved and I became a Christian, of course, in my youthful zeal, I did say some things that caused division when maybe it shouldn't have. And maybe the week that I was saved was not the time to go up my mom and point my finger at her and say, Mom, you're going to hell. I could have probably said it more loving. I wouldn't say it that way nowadays. I'd be a little bit more tactful and I'd be a little bit more kind about it. But you know, the truth was that, man, my family was upset. My grandparents thought that I was just turning my back on the whole family and everything. And I wasn't turning my back on my roots. But because I had left the Catholic Church, you know what happened? For a long time in my family, there was a division. And even now, there is a wall there between those who do not agree with what I've done and those who now tolerate it. I want you to know that the standard is not bringing us all in together. The standard is actually to make some divisions. Do you know what Joseph did here? Joseph made some clear divisions. He made some divisions that his counsel and his words were greater than the magicians, were greater than the astrologers, were greater than any of the chief men that Pharaoh had. And so in one fell swoop, Pharaoh could turn away all of his wise men and he could have just Joseph, and Joseph ran the country fine. That's a division. I want you to know that our whole thrust is not to try to bring everything together. Now, we don't cause division unnecessarily, but by the same token, just the name Jesus Christ, just his character, just his person, causes tremendous division. When he says, if you don't believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. What kind of division is that causing? It's dividing between people that believe that he is who he says he is and people that don't believe who he says he is. And believe me, it matters what you believe about Jesus. It matters what you believe about Jesus. Look at verse 40. He's gotten to the place where, first of all, he's distinguished from everybody else because of his wisdom, because of the words that he speaks. And that distinguishes Jesus Christ from Muhammad. It distinguishes Jesus Christ from any great teacher, any world leader. He's distinguished in that way. He's lifted up. He's magnified. What we're seeing is we're seeing a regular man who is a type of Jesus Christ being exalted, being lifted up now, being taken from humility and brought into a period of prosperity. And the same thing with Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Jesus Christ, God also hath highly exalted him in Philippians 2 and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So there's where the similarity is. And a lot of people can't handle that. They don't like you to lift up the name of Jesus. We had a situation not too long ago, I've mentioned it before, where Sharon had to give the speech for the salutatorian, right? The salutatorian. And the people at the high school said, look, and all she wanted to do is say, I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, for helping me, whatever it was that she said. And that was not tolerated. You could say God, you could say Lord, but isn't it interesting that somehow something about that name? You see, Jesus Christ is distinguished from all others. When we bow down and worship Jesus Christ, it's not like worshiping a man. I had a tremendous transition when I left Catholicism and I came into Christianity because I was used to bowing down to everything. I mean, you had a statue of something, man, bow down before it, you know, kiss the toe, do a sign of a cross, do all these things. We had all kinds of saints that you could bow to. If you didn't like Peter, you could go to Bartholomew, you know. You didn't like Bartholomew, you could go to St. Jude. You could pick whatever one you want as your patron saint and you could do all these things. But you see, Jesus Christ does not want to be worshipped along with Mary and along with the saints. He wants to be worshipped exclusively. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus Christ is distinguished and separate from anything else that we can see. He says, thou shalt be over my house. Verse 40, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. So you see, Joseph here is put in a tremendous period of a tremendous position of authority. And, you know, his position is something that distinguishes him from anybody else. There's nobody in Egypt ever got promoted like that. Now, to be Pharaoh, you had to be born into it. There wasn't nothing to be Pharaoh. You were born into it. But Joseph was lifted up. He was exalted from this. And God also hath highly exalted him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Jesus Christ is the ruler. It means he carries the authority. There will be a day on this earth, and I'm afraid a lot of Christians aren't going to be able to handle the millennial kingdom too well with the attitude they have now about Jesus Christ, because it says in the millennial kingdom that Jesus Christ will rule with a rod of iron. I don't know about you, I am looking forward to that day. I'm not looking forward to any more war. I'm not looking forward to any more death. I'm not looking forward to any more destruction, no more ruined lives. But you know, I am looking forward to a day when I can live in a society where when there's a crime, it is judged swiftly. Doesn't it irritate you when people get off on crimes when they should be punished? When criminals go scot-free? when there's rape and pedophilia and all this stuff swirling around in our society, people getting damaged left and right, and it doesn't seem to be any justice. Well, I don't know about you, but it irritates me. And then the name of the Lord being slandered left and right, and people not even giving lip service anymore to God. Well, at least they're not being hypocrites. I guess I got to give that one thing for them. But I don't know about you, but it's kind of like being like Lot back in Sodom. The Bible said that that man's righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their wicked deeds. Does it ever bother you? Does the wickedness of this life ever bother you? Or do you watch so much TV and have so much influence that you can see all of this junk and you're hardened to it, you're cold to it? I'm telling you, it ought to bother you. It ought to stir your soul, you know. Paul went into the city of Athens and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. They were giving their heart and their soul and their mind and their breath to idolatry, and yet Paul knew the true God, the living God, and he couldn't hardly contain himself before he could preach it to them. I'm telling you something, this world does not need more religion. It doesn't need more morality. You've got people that are preaching morality today. And they're very popular. You've got radio talk show hosts and you've got people on TV that actually are preaching morality. And you know, morality is good, but the Ten Commandments aren't going to get you saved. Ten Commandments will make you a better person, but it's not going to get you to heaven. People don't need more morality. People don't need more ecumenicalism, more coming together, more tolerance. People need the Lord Jesus. Egypt would have been sunk without Joseph. They had 7 years of plenty on the horizon. They were running the risk of squandering those 7 years of prosperity and going into 7 years of destitution, and they would have been decimated as a nation and as a world. And Joseph had the one thing to keep all that from happening. What if they'd have turned Joseph off? What if they'd have set him to the side? There would have been no hope for the world. Do you know there is no hope for this world outside of Jesus Christ? Don't take lightly your responsibility to preach his name. Don't take lightly your responsibility to live for him. Every soul in this room ought to be giving their mind, their heart, their strength, and their breath to living for Jesus Christ. When you go on a job, it is your responsibility to work hard for your employer. Why? Just so that you can fulfill the principles of prosperity and get rich? Well, you know, you work hard, you do get better money. That's true. You work hard, the benefits will pay off eventually, but you work hard more importantly because you belong to Jesus Christ. You build your marriage not just for your own safety and your own happiness, but the marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, and you want to be a good testimony for him. So you're a good husband because of what Jesus Christ is. You're a good wife because of what Jesus Christ is. You're an obedient son or daughter because of what Jesus Christ is. You see, it's our responsibility to preach Jesus Christ, not just out in the streets, but in our lives. Because he's the focal point. Without him, there's nothing. Practically speaking, we ought to find every way possible to submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. It's not just enough for us to say that he's the ruler of the world. It's not just enough for us to say with our lips, Jesus Christ is Lord. But in our average daily activities, it ought to be evident that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Didn't Jesus Christ himself tell the hypocrites? He says, Why call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things which I say. You know, is what Jesus Christ says, are his commandments optional? Are they something that we can take or reject? Or just allow Jesus Christ enough room in our life as much as is comfortable for us? No, do you know that in this day, what would happen if somebody stood against Joseph? Joseph, you're nothing more than just one of those Hebrews over there. No, Joseph was the ruler of the land. And you don't stand against Joseph. They told Joseph when his brethren came, he said, put them in prison. They put him in prison. There was nothing that wasn't done. Do you realize the kind of authority that Jesus Christ has? He's the one that we deal with. Look again, verse 41. And Pharaoh said on his neck. Another thing that distinguished Joseph from anybody else in that land was what he wore. You know, before Jesus Christ died, he dressed in pretty humble clothes. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to dress like that and we have to wear white sheets and we have to be like that. Some people believe that, you know, so they can be like Jesus and they try to model themselves physically after what he wore. But, you know, there is a distinct difference between what he wore before the cross and what he wore after the resurrection. Has anybody ever read Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1, you read it sometime. We don't have time to go there, but it describes what he looks like. It describes his vestures. It describes his brilliance and it describes his glory. Do you know Jesus Christ is not on the cross anymore? The Bible says that back then, when he was the Lamb of God and he died for the sins of the world, that he was meek, that he answered not, that he didn't open his mouth, he didn't fight back, he was passive. But you know, there was a distinct change in the character of Jesus Christ before the cross and after the cross. Before, he was the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, and that's how the world saw him. Do you know what he is now? He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When he comes back again, it's not going to be in humble surroundings. He's going to demand obedience. He's going to demand that his kingship be recognized. He's coming back as a ruler, and he's coming back as a Lord. And I don't know about you, but I am welcoming that day. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and being able to know that there is a ruler in the land that makes sense and that is making the good and the right decisions? He's different now. You see, before his exaltation and after his exaltation, it's different. Look at verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Here's another thing that distinguishes Jesus Christ from anybody else, is his, how do I put this? Not his ability to be worshipped, but his right to be worshipped. There's lots of things around that are being worshipped. You got animists that are worshipping trees and rocks and all these things. You got people up in Colorado that are worshipping their poor pine trees that are burning down. And oh man, that's a lot of trees that are hurting. Well, when a tree is cut down, it just screams. Oh man, there must be a lot of crying going on now, you know. There's a lot of people that believe that in that tree there's this spirit, and so they give their allegiance to it. Man, I'm telling you something, there is nobody, there is no person, there is no thing, there is no God in this world that is worthy to be worshipped other than Jesus Christ. He distinguishes himself. You can't worship, if you worship anything else, it's idolatry. I'm going to tell you something. Take any person in history you want, turn them into a god. Be like the Pope and go in and make all these people saints, worthy to be prayed to be interceded to. Let me tell you something. They're just men. The greatest saint in the world is just a sinful and a wicked man. How can we even put Jesus Christ on the same plane with another human being? That's why I cannot go along with the tenets of Islam, is because Jesus Christ is just another prophet. Well, we got this prophet, and we got this prophet, and we got this prophet, and so Muhammad and Jesus and Moses and all these guys are all just kind of together into one. No, Jesus Christ is different. He distinguishes himself. You know, we ought to talk about him different than we talk about anybody else. Jesus is just not, he's not just a man like you and I. He's different. And when Joseph read through the land on that chariot, they said, bow the knee. You know, that's a tough thing to do. It's not easy to submit yourself, is it? You get down and you've been speeding, and the police pulls you over, and you're required to submit yourself and to sign that ticket. Oh, I'm telling you what, it's a tough thing to do. You know, even when I'm guilty, it's tough to submit. I know I was going fast, but you know, so was everybody else. I know I was breaking the law, but big deal, I wasn't hurting anybody. And you know, the poor guy's just trying to do his job, and under my breath, I'm, this is wrong, this is silly. You know, I'm not submitting myself to the law. I ought to be thanking God there was a law to begin with. You realize how much road rage we'd have if there was no law? Man, it'd be Mad Max on 410, man. There'd be no rules. Thank God for the law. But it is tough to submit yourself, isn't it? Yeah. It's tough to be submissive. You hear wives all the time, oh, man, I got to be submissive to him. Oh, man, that's tough. Or you find the kids, man, my parents, they're just so unreasonable. You mean I really got to submit myself to them? Well, yeah, you do. It's amazing, you know. You might think your parents are just complete idiots, you know, but so are you. You're a teenager, you know. Okay. But you still have to submit yourself. That can be a tough thing to do. But you know, the benefits of submission to Jesus Christ. Now, go back and look at where Judah is about now. Go look at Simeon's life. Go take any of the brothers of Joseph. Where are they right now? We saw some pretty bad things in Judah's life, didn't we, over there in chapter 38 or so? Well, I'm telling you what, he wasn't doing very good by putting Joseph out of his life. You don't make a very good life for yourself by kicking Jesus Christ out of it. You don't make a very good life for yourself by not bowing your heart and your soul to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, it's not what you want to do, it's what he wants you to do. Do you realize that your life isn't your own? The Bible says that your body's not even your own. It doesn't belong to you. It's a little tent that God has loaned you for a few years. It does not belong to you. Nothing you have is actually yours because it can perish. It's going to burn up one day. I'm telling you, there is nothing in this life that is more important than living to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who followed what Pharaoh was pretty smart. Pharaoh said, you're pretty discreet, you're pretty wise. I say what you say makes a lot of sense. Go to it. And he gave Joseph free rein. Wonder what would happen if we gave Jesus Christ free rein in our life. Just free rein. Lord, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it. You know, Jesus Christ is not going to mistreat you. I guarantee that. He's not going to rip you off. He's not going to burn you. But he was distinguished. Look at verse 46. It says, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Amazing thing. How old was Jesus Christ when he began his public ministry? Yeah, about 30 years old. Just an interesting parallel. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now, see if you can get this. What was Joseph's mission in the land of Egypt? What was his mission? What was it he was supposed to do? What was it that Pharaoh commissioned Joseph to do? Any ideas?
Store all the extra food.
Yeah, store all the extra food. And what did you say?
The people had a physical death, starvation.
Yeah, the people were going to starve without him. So he was the one, his job was to dispense bread, right? Yes. And what is Jesus Christ called? What is one of the word pictures in the New Testament that we have Jesus? Redeemer? Some of you VBS people, what was one of the word pictures? The bread of life. Well, you know, that's a similarity that we have between Joseph and between Jesus Christ. What was the mission of Jesus Christ to this world? That's right. His mission was not to show us a better way to love, although that is a direct side result. He did show us a better way to love, much better way. His mission was not to bring immediate peace to the world. Somebody asked me over the email the other day, why don't the Jews recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah? You know, there was one big reason. There's several reasons, but one big reason is what were they constantly asking Jesus to do? Is to throw the yoke of the Romans off of them. Is to make them a nation again. And Jesus says, man, he says, that my kingdom is not of this world. He said, when he was getting ready to ascend into heaven after the cross, they were still asking him. They said, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are we going to be a nation again? Are we going to be strong again? You know, watch out. If Israel finds a Messiah that will bring them peace and true nationality, they'll follow him. That's one of the reasons they'll follow the Antichrist. They'll recognize him for a while as a savior because they were looking for a different kind of savior. They were looking for a savior, a patriotic savior, one that would throw off the Romans, one that would finish the work that the Maccabees started and others started, and they would finally make Jewish nation, Israel, a tremendous nation like it was before. But Jesus had in mind something much greater than that. You know, there's something greater in this life than nationality. I'm thankful for this country, and somebody asked me yesterday if I would fight again. Well, if they called me and said, Brother Brian, you're the only man, we need you and you alone, well, then I'd be puffed up and I'd say, well, yeah, okay, I'll come help you out. You know, I'll go. No, the truth is, though, I would fight for my freedom. I believe in it. I believe in it very strongly. But by the same token, if this nation is gone, I've still got something to live for.
Right.
I'm a citizen. I am a subject of a higher one. I'm a subject of Jesus Christ. And so my life goes on regardless whether this nation does or not. Joseph's mission was to collect all the bread, and then when people were hungry, he was not only to feed Egypt. Who else got fed by Egypt's bread? His brothers did. Who are they a picture of? The Jews. They're a picture of the Jews. One day the Jews are going to receive Jesus Christ, right? Now, right now they're cut off as a nation, but if an individual Jew right now today recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah and they got down on their knees and surrendered to Him, would they be saved? You better believe. Jesus Christ is the bread of life to the Jew. He's the bread of life to the Gentile. He's the bread of life to a lost and dying world. You know, and I'm not going to take this as dogmatic. I didn't have time to look it up to make sure. But the name that Pharaoh gave Joseph, does anybody have any idea what it means? According to two sources that I read, and you can check me up on it, and if I'm wrong, you can come back and tell me. But I believe it means Savior of the world, or something to that effect. Was Joseph the sole Savior of the world at that time, physically? Well, you better believe that it was. Jesus didn't come just to show us how well to love. Jesus came to save the world from his sins. Matthew chapter 1. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very name of Jesus distinguishes him from all others. The mission of Jesus distinguishes him from everybody else. That is one of the tremendous things about belonging to Jesus Christ and being his subject. Is that I'm not just following a man. I'm following the King. I'm not just following some religious leader somewhere. I'm following the very Savior of the world. When you preach Jesus, you're not just trying to promote your own little local church or a way of life or an opinion. You're promoting the very lifeblood of salvation, Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is different and distinguishes himself above all others. He's the bread of life. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ came on a mission. He didn't turn to the left side, and he didn't turn to the right. He didn't get distracted from his duty. Thank God he didn't get distracted from his duty. Who knows? Well, we all know if he'd have never submitted himself to the cross, nobody ever would have been saved. There would have been no salvation for anybody. But he humbled himself. The Bible says he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. And God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Angels being in submission to him. All authorities, principalities, and powers being in submission to him. Where do we get off living for ourselves in this world? Doing our own thing. You know what I wish more Christians had? A mission in life. A direction. You know, I run into people all the time, and they're just living. You know, I can't think of any more dreary existence than just to live. I know a man, I visited him recently, he said, you know, I just like, he's a retired guy, I just like staying around the house. I go outside and I check the mail, and I come back in, I watch TV for a while. When I get tired of that, I go work on the computer. And I play a game on the computer. I get tired of that. I go back and I watch a little TV. And life is good. You know, well, you might think, wow, that guy's lucky. He just gets to sit around all day. I can't think of anything more black and more disparaging than that's all. I've been trying to witness to him and give him the gospel. Just sitting around waiting to die. Just living your life. And when your life is over, that's all there is. Listen, do you have a mission in life? Do you have a reason to live? I know I do, because I represent Jesus Christ. I represent the bread of life. I represent the one that can give men life. They can God can redeem them from their sins. He can save their soul. He can clean up all of their mistakes and their errors. Man, I represent Jesus Christ. You know, don't just live for this world. You've got a higher purpose. You've got a grander calling. You have got a mission that is more important than any other mission in life. Take your life with Christ seriously. Don't just think of Jesus Christ as someone to be remembered on Sunday when you come to church. Make him Lord on Monday. Make him Lord on Tuesday, on Wednesday, and on Thursday. Seek to please him in everything that you do. Have a mission. Have a goal. Have a purpose in life to live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for just some of these things that we've seen in your word today about Joseph and how they relate to Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would just bless this word to our souls. Help us to be more like you. Help us to be more committed. Lord, I pray that you would help us to please you in everything that we do. Lord, we know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I pray that you would be that practically in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.